I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Many of you know that the Gospel of Matthew begins with 17 verses of genealogy. And assuming our time together continues for a number of years, at some point I will preach on that genealogy because it is a remarkable witness to the grace and faithfulness of God. This morning we're going to read from verse 18 through verse 25. And if you would like, kind of hold your fingers there, and we're going to review a little bit from our previous study as we're continuing our consideration of the tree of life. So hold your fingers there in Matthew chapter 1. That'll be our primary text to see that verse in context, if you will. We will read a few verses from Genesis chapter 2. All right, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the teaching of His Word. Great God, our Father in heaven, We thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you are the God of all mercy, that you do all things in accordance to the purpose of your will. Help us, O Lord, to have hearing ears and understanding hearts. Let the pages, let the words on the pages, as it were, spring up and rise up in our hearts and minds to see and to understand these things. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will read first verses 8 and 9, and we'll skip down to verses 15 and following. So first, the first couple of verses, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then drop down from there, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So leave that there, especially the references to the tree of life God made. It was in the middle of the garden. The warning that attended the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know the fall and the sin, and they were expelled from the garden. And so in many respects, the story of the Bible is man's removal from the presence of God. And it's a story about man's return, reconciliation to the presence of God. And that's really the length and breadth of our series. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, we read what we call basically the Christmas story, right? Here in Luke chapter 2, which we will look at another time. But listen to these verses. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning as we consider this passage in light of the tree of life, we talked about how the tree of life was kind of a sacramental representation of peace and fellowship with God. Well, after mankind fell into sin, that fellowship, that union between God and man were separated. Man was expelled from the garden. And while God had already determined to redeem his people from their sins, he had already determined that one day, someday, he would restore that fellowship which was broken through the offspring of the woman. Remember that gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, that was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a promise to overcome what was broken, what was lost in the garden by a new and living way, which of course was opened by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter, or as we get closer, I guess we might say, to the celebration of Christmas, I'm sure you have noticed that there's a great deal of competing interests going on. Stores compete for your business. Yay, capitalism, right? They try to outprice and out-represent items to you to get the best value, to get you to spend your money with them instead of with someone else. Well, this competing interest is not just so in business, in marketing. It's also a competing interest over our time. There are some things, there's usually more things to be done than can be done. And so we have to be selective. We might want to do something. Maybe you want to do it all day, but we can't because we have other responsibilities and duties. Well, indeed, that's exactly the way it is. Well, as the world celebrates Christmas, it's largely commercialized, largely revolves around a guy called Santa Claus, right? I'm not saying Santa Claus or Saint Nick is evil, but it's a distraction, right? It takes our focus and interest away from that which is central and most important, and it consumes our attention, it consumes our time, and in some cases, much of what we have. Well, as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at these verses from Matthew chapter 1, we see that the Lord is working in the heart. He even sends one of his angels to visit Joseph to communicate and to convey to him the role that he and Mary would have in the unfolding fulfillment of the gospel promise of a Redeemer and of the Messiah and the Savior. And so we will see that the work of redemption in Christ is that which restores fellowship between God and man. As we consider this, that the redemptive work of Christ restores fellowship between God and man, we will see, and some of this is review, the fellowship that was, the way things were before the fall. We will look at the fellowship that now is in and through the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the application of His grace in our lives. And then thirdly, just a taste this week, but maybe more in the weeks to come, well, we will look at what the fellowship that is to come. And of course, there's a zillion themes and interconnections that enter in. The Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, the person of Christ, all of those things representing the way in which we draw near to God. And then most remarkably, and I'll just get into this a little bit at the end of the sermon, you read Revelation 21 and 22, and it says that in heaven, there's no temple. There's no temple in heaven. Do you know why? Because we don't need the temple. Because God is there. Because the fullness of communion and fellowship will exist in such a way that the whole world and existence is the temple. It is the way in which we draw near to the Lord our God. And so it is. We read in the first few verses of Deuteronomy or of Genesis chapter 2 of two trees. What was in the middle of the garden? Did you hear that? What was the tree in the middle, the heart of the Garden of Eden? Well, the writer, Moses, says that in the center of the garden was the tree of life. The tree of life that represented peace and joy and love and fellowship between God and His people. In fact, yesterday I put this program together for the program on Friday evening, and I mentioned that just a little bit, how in the Garden of Eden, it was a place where God would come and spend time together with His creation. In fact, after the fall, Genesis chapter 3, it says God came to the garden in the cool of the day to walk with man. And of course, man, having sinned, heard Him, were afraid of Him, who knew their sin, and they hid themselves. But that God came to the garden, that God came to fellowship with His people, no mistake. That was the norm. That was what was represented in that tree. The tree of life, we've looked at in some detail, and there's certainly a degree of mystery, but some things are pretty clear. The garden was made for man to live in. The tree of life was put there for the benefit of man. It's like we looked at the Sabbath day a while back. Why did God make the Sabbath day? For Himself? Did He need to rest? No, He made the Sabbath day for us. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says. Not man for the Sabbath. He was Lord of the Sabbath. And the same thing for the tree. Why was the tree of life there? Well, it was emblematic. It was a symbol of the fellowship between God and His people. The tree of life was sort of like a sacrament. What do we have for sacraments? Of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We don't believe that the sacraments themselves affect the grace of God in the heart, but it pictures that. It witnesses to us. Like when we had Collins' baptism a while back. What does that mean? Well, it means that she has received the external sign of covenant membership. As it were, this one belongs to God. This one is set apart, distinct from the world. We take of the Lord's Supper. We take of the bread. We drink of the wine. And what do we remember? That Christ has shed His blood, that Christ's body was broken for us, for the complete remission of our sins. But the tree wasn't post-fall, it was pre-fall. And so it represents peace and fellowship, joy, love, communion between God and man. Indeed. Fellowship between the living God and His creation. And of course, this was lost in the fall. In fact, we've read those verses in Genesis chapter 3. After God speaks to the devil, to the man, to the woman, he kicks man out of the garden. He puts a, was it a cherubim or a seraphim at the entrance with a fiery sword, teaching what? That there's no way back to the garden. That path has been closed. And that's barring the, think of it this way, the door to heaven. It's gone, it's closed. Unless a new way is opened. Unless a new Savior and Redeemer provides what we need. Well, if that's the fellowship that was, what is the fellowship that is? Look at Matthew chapter 1. The angel visits, verse 19, Joseph's going to put Mary away secretly, not making a big scandal, but just, hey, you know, I know we were betrothed to get married. Well, that's off. No more. You go do what you want. While he thought upon these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall give him his name, Jesus. For he shall take away, he shall save his people from their sins. But the connection I want to focus on is in the next two verses. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with son, shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And from this, we speak about the Emmanuel principle. Last week, we sang the hymn, O come, Emmanuel. Right? Well, the word Emmanuel, it's basically the preposition with the name of God appended to it. In fact, when I was in seminary, we had to have, you know, when you learn new languages, you have to conjugate all these different words and their different moods and tenses and so on. Well, in the case of a preposition, there's singular, there's plural, there's first person, second person, third person. And of course, there's different words that go into that. Well, the word Emmanuel is third person singular with God, or God with us. Actually, it'd be second person plural. No, first person plural. Thank you. Yeah. Good thing Matthew's here. what I meant to say, what I said. Anyway, the meaning of the word is what's really remarkable. And it is that fellowship of God with us that is embodied in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He entered human history. He was the second person of the Trinity. On Christmas Day, or 9 months before that, He became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born on what we celebrate as Christmas, right? We just sang that. Christ was born today. And indeed He was. He came to be with us in our humanity. He came so that He would be able to reconcile us to God. He came so that He might supply and provide all that we need. And so we notice that Christ is the focal point of all history. since the day in the garden. How were men saved back then? You ever wonder that? Old Testament saints, how could they benefit from the work of Christ that wouldn't be accomplished for thousands of years? Well, that's part of the mystery. But their faith was in God that He would provide a way and a means for the forgiveness of sins and to be restored again to eternal life. And so the Old Testament saints were saved by trusting in the Messiah who was to come, in the Messiah who would be sent. And of course, as the Old Testament progresses, right, from Genesis to Malachi, we learn more and more about what to expect. What is that? What is it? Who's it going to be? Well, in the garden, it was the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 12, it's going to be a son of Abraham. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's going to be the offspring of David. And of course, as all this unfolds throughout redemptive history, we find in the book of Isaiah that he is be born of a virgin, born of a woman. We learn over and again he will be a suffering servant. He shall save his people, as it were, by bearing their guilt. He'll be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. By his stripes, we are healed. Amazing. And those promises are what are realized in the coming of Christ, in the celebration of Christmas. Even Jesus' name, Matthew 1:21, Joseph has said, you shall call his name Jesus. You shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will take away sin. He will take away the consequence of sin. He will endure the wrath of God on behalf of his people. That is who Christ is, and that is what Christ will do. In fact, in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, it becomes abundantly clear. In fact, John says, if somebody has the Son, they have life. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus has come to be with us. In fact, in the Great Commission, it's a great Emmanuel passage. Remember how it starts? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And what? And lo, I will be with you. God with us. I will be with you. Always. Even until the end of the age. Indeed. Indeed. He is with us. He abides in our midst. In fact, we read during Sunday school from Matthew chapter 18, the parable, the story of the unforgiving servant. Well, just before that, Jesus was talking about prayer and the assembling together of his people. And you know what he says? Where two or three are gathered in my name, what? There I am in the midst of them. I'm there. I'm with. God with us. Christ with us. His promise, his provision does supply all that we need. And so our fellowship with God is certainly through Christ Jesus our Lord. He is with us. His Spirit indwells our hearts. In fact, so much so that the before and after has to be dramatic. It really does. If you are in Christ, or since you are in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Indeed, the provision and the kindness and love that has been shown to us is above and beyond what we might hope or imagine. But that which is, the fellowship that exists now with God, will be overshadowed by the fellowship that will be in the life, in the world that is to come. You see, in the coming of Christ, and you know, maybe we use that word too much, there came a cosmic change. There came a change that would never, could never be repeated. In fact, in one of the Chronicles of Narnia stories, they go into this mansion and there's this book and the pages are turning themselves, right? And the point of that, and you could never go back in the book because once they were completed, they were fulfilled. Well, that is explained as being the narrative of the incarnation of Christ. That which could never be repeated again has been accomplished once for all. In the life, the ministry, the suffering, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when the angels announced the birth of Christ, they saw this. They got this. It says, we bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who's that good news for? For everyone who would hear. You know the verse, right? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men on whom His favor rests. Think about what it took to say that. On whom His favor rests. It took Christ. It took the anticipation of His suffering and death for that favor to be realized, for that reconciliation to be accomplished, so that the salvation of His people could be secured. Through His life, suffering, death, and resurrection, the curse of sin was broken. Sin was overcome. Man would be reconciled to God. If there is any real joy and peace in the Christmas season, it is because of the first Christmas when Christ came. It comes from the salvation that Jesus has secured. This is the joy. This is the peace. This is the fellowship with God. A foretaste of that which is to come. And so I remember there was this book by Herman Ritterbaugh saying, to gather, or already and not yet, to describe the gospel and the coming of the kingdom of God. I remember still one of my professors, maybe some of you know Mark Vanderhart. Well, he made the point, you know, I think a better way to say that is already and more to come. Because it's not as if it's not here. It is here. It's transforming hearts and lives all over the place. It is a life, it is the world that is to come. And that fact has come. And yet this kingdom, this fellowship that now is going to be overshadowed by the fellowship that will be. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll just read a few verses from Revelation chapter 21. What makes grace amazing? What makes grace astounding? What makes grace incredible? Well, it's this truth that God has done it for us. He has secured what we need and freely given what only He could supply. Listen to the first few verses of Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he said to then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my people." Same story. Chapter 22. Maybe read it for your devotions today. This is the picture of our destination. This is that which the human heart longs for has been granted and supplied in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, he does all things. He does all that we need. He is the one through whom and to him all glory and praise belong. Beloved congregation, as we conclude this particular study, Emmanuel, God with us, what was, what is, what will be, might it warm each of our hearts. Might it provide us with the strength and the perspective to endure the hardest trial, knowing that we are his and he is ours, and he will provide all our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the supply of all that you give, of all that you provide. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all his works from the beginning of creation until the end of the world. We thank you for his incarnation, for Christmas. We thank you for his suffering and death. Thank you for his resurrection, for his ascension, for his coronation. Oh Lord, all things belong to him, ourselves included. Help us to be your good and faithful servants. Help us to be your willing and obedient subjects, to live with an eye to the kingdom, to the world, of the life that is to come. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.